Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And I'll never forget when my son, Clayton, who is now 27 years of age, when he was about a year and a half old, we were living in Fremont, California, and he had come down with an infection called thrush. And I think some of you parents know what that is. It's like blisters in the mouth, down the throat, into the stomach. He was very sick, and he was hospitalized. And when he got out of the hospital and we brought him home, he was still fighting the temperature. And that night, we put him to bed, gave him some Tylenol, and about 1:30 in the morning, he came into our room, which he hardly ever did, and we checked him, and the temperature was very high. My wife gave him some more Tylenol, put him in bed with us, and I had just dozed off back to sleep when I heard a noise while I was somewhat asleep, and then I heard my wife scream, "Oh my God, oh my God, Jay, turn on the light, turn on the light!" And I ran over and turned the light, and when I did, I saw that my son Clayton had gone into a seizure. I'd never seen a seizure, and when I grabbed him, his eyes were wide open, his eyeballs rolled back, all you could see were the whites, and he was shaking uncontrollably. And as I held him, I thought maybe he was choking on his tongue, tried to pull his tongue out, which that wasn't the problem, and then he went into just that state of no movement at all with his eyes wide open. We rushed him to the hospital, and when we got him to Kaiser Hospital, they began to work on him. And the doctor came out a little while later and came up to two young, very scared parents and said, "He's had a grandma seizure, probably because of the temperature. He should be okay. When his temperature comes down, we'll let you take him home." So around 4 o'clock in the morning, they handed him back to us. We checked out, walked out, put him in his car seat, and we pulled out on Tennyson Avenue and had just started onto the highway when he went into a second seizure. And I turned around and rushed back to the hospital, blowing the horn. They grabbed him, rushed in. And I'll never forget looking through the plexiglass as the doctors began to work on him and check him out. And I'll never forget as that doctor came to me again and said, "You know what, he should be okay." But out of frustration, out of being scared, I looked at him and said, "Doc, how do we know he's going to be okay? How do I know that when he's home and he's laying in his crib and there's no movement, how do I know that he's sleeping peacefully or whether he's had another seizure and he's dying?" And the doc looked at two young parents and said, "I can tell you how you can know whether he's dead or alive." Well, he proceeded to tell us something, and a little bit later we left the hospital. Up to the age of 4, he had never had another seizure. And I'll never forget the day as Debbie and I were out in the front lawn, and as we walked into the house, he was standing there on the carpet looking directly at us, and I watched his eyes rolled up and his hands went out and he laid back and fell down on the ground. And I rushed over and I grabbed him and I said, "Clayton, look at me." And there was no movement. And I again said, "Clayton, look at me." And again there was no movement. And then I remembered what the doctor said. If you want to know whether he was alive, what to do. And I very quickly reached down to that main blood vessel on the side of the neck, and when I touched it, I could feel the fervent beat of the blood passing through. I could feel the pulse. I put my hand in front of his nose. I could feel the air, and I knew he was alive. And then I thought of something. I looked at him, and I said, "Clayton, if you are playing a trick on Mommy and Daddy, you stop right now or you are in deep trouble." And all of a sudden, those eyes rolled down. A little grin came across his face. And he said, "Daddy, I was only playing." He is just like his mother. But how did I know he was alive? It was for the fact that when I reached out and I touched the blood, I knew there was life. I knew the fervent beat. I knew there was something there that was saying, "This is consistent. It's not changing. It's real. It's life." Folks, do you realize today that there are people walking all over this world? people in Africa, people in Asia, people in Europe, people all over the place that today are reaching out for life, saying, what can I touch that will give me life? There are people in the United States and people right here in Casper this very day that are saying, what can I touch that won't be a high today and a low tomorrow? But what can I touch that will be fervent, that will say, this is real, it's life, it will not change? I can tell you that in the years of traveling as the Children's Ministry Specialist International, last year being in 11 different countries, going into Thailand and watching people at the mall right downtown, going into modern day shops, but right outside are there gold statues of Buddha. Many of them lighting the incense, praying fervently to a false god. Other people in Kenya, as you look at the Muslims to Allah, you look at the Sikhs, the Hindus, people praying out, going into Mongolia last January and traveling up the mountainside and seeing pile of stones with a god in the middle of it, and them believing if they throw a stone into the pile that the god of travel will take care of them. But so many people worshiping God, saying, I need something. But how many of you know that when you worship and you pray to something that is not real, it will not answer? But I can tell you this morning, as we raised our hands and we began to sing, we weren't praying to a god that's a statue or a piece of wood, but we were praying to a God that is real. A God that when we cry out and say, God, I need you. God, touch my life. I need life today. That He responds back and says, I'm here. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And that is the God that everyone around this world needs to know that it's real. And folks, let me remind you that God has called each one of us to share that gospel. Do you remember the old saying that said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Well, let me change that a little bit. That if we don't lead a horse to water, he may never have a chance to drink. And that's why God calls us to stand in the gap, to be people that are willing to make a difference. I want you to look at a story with me this morning, and I'm not going to take time to read the entire thing. But I want you to see in the book of Chronicles, chapter 17, you're going to see a time where David has gone out and he's fought many battles. And he's taken time and he's built his own house out of cinder, out of wood. He's built his own home, and all of a sudden, he's with the prophet Nathan, and he says, you know what? He said, I want to build a temple for the Lord. I want to build a house for him. The Ark of the Covenant's been under tents, but let's build him a place. And Nathan says, go and do what's in your heart. But it was that night that the angel of the Lord came to Nathan and said, you need to go and tell David he can't build that temple. But it will happen, and it will happen through his seed. So Nathan shares with David, God says you can't build the temple, but it will happen. And you know the story that as David has children, one of them is Solomon. And you know Solomon is the one that follows him. The kingdom is turned over to him, and the temple was built. But I want you to go back, and I want you to see a few things that happened in this story that I believe pertain to us today. First of all, when Nathan came to David and said, you can't build the temple, David didn't sulk. David didn't try to twist God's arm. But all of a sudden he realized, okay, if I'm not going to be here to see that temple built, then I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I help prepare it. You see, David was put into a preparatory role. And the first thing is this, David had a heart to touch the future by what he did today. David knew he wouldn't be there for the end result, but he said, you know what, I'm going to make a difference. And if you read the stories, you go down through it, David began to gather up the stone cutters. He began to gather up the masons, the carpenters. He began to get all the gold. Every time he fought a war, and he would go against in a battle, and he would bring the gold home, and the silver, and the bronze, he began to gather it all up for the temple. It says that he gathered up the gold, the silver, the iron, bronze, beyond number. And then all of a sudden, God gives him the exact details. He draws out the plans for the entire temple. Down to every detail, God gives it to him, and he writes it out, and he draws it out. And then the time comes. He has prepared everything. And he calls and says, Solomon, here it is. I'm turning the kingdom over to you. Solomon becomes the king. David dies. The temple is built. And if you read, God gives David credit for what happened. But you see, David had a heart to touch the future by what he did today. And folks, I want you to realize today that everything that we do, every word that we speak, every action we do toward other people and toward God, it is making a dent in the future. By what we do today, it affects tomorrow. I've got to tell you that when I think, and I work with kids all the time, and I see kids that are growing up with low self-esteem and thinking terribly about themselves, and to find out words that were spoken to them, things that happened in their life was affecting them in the future. And every word, every detail, everything we do is touching the future by what we do today. I've got to tell you that my wife and I have been in children's ministries full-time since 1980. And some people say, what are you going to do when you grow up? I've got to tell you that I feel like I've got the highest calling I could ever have. Because I honestly believe that when you change a child, you can change this world. When you change a child, you can change a country. You can change a city. You can change a church. We went into children's ministries saying we've got to make a difference. And in 1990, God called us even before that, and I fought it for 4 years of being missionaries. And in 1990, we went to Kenya as the director of children's ministries for East Africa. We had 17 countries that we were developing in children's ministries. And I've got to tell you that God did some miraculous things. I'll never forget as we got ready to go, as we shared with churches of what we wanted to do, we got over there and we began to go into places like in Kenya. You go up to a place called Kisumu, the town of Kisumu, and there's close to 1 million people. But in one area, there is 80,000 people that live in a square quarter mile. It is so tight that the mud huts with the tin roofs on top, that they have ditches along the side running down where the sewage runs out. And we walked in and said, we got to make a difference in this town. So we took a yellow gorilla costume and an orange gorilla costume and a dog gorilla costume. Dog gorilla? A dog costume. That would be a great mix, wouldn't it? And we put them in the back of the pickup truck. And with the PA system, we begin to drive through those dirt roads, calling out to the children, Watoto, Watoto, Keribuni, Kwakanisa. Children, you are welcome to come to the tent. You are welcome to come to the church. And in a matter of just an hour and a half, we gathered up over 3,000 kids. By the end of those four-day crusade, we had over 5,000 kids. And we trained the leaders so they were prepared to take those kids. And then we said, kids, here at the Bible College, this is where your children's church will be. Every single Sunday, I can tell you that today, there's a children's church of over 1,200 kids that meet every single Sunday. And the neat thing is, not only are there 1,200 kids, but the board of that church, the leaders of that church, are kids that gave their life to Jesus back in 1992. They heard about it in the States, and we went home and I had a family come up and say, look it, we want to help you get some more gorilla costumes. And all of a sudden, before my shipment sent out, here's a family that sent us 25 more gorilla costumes and dog costumes, and we loaded it in. I've got to tell you that what happened then, we did the same thing in Madagascar. In fact, I showed the kids yesterday the video of Madagascar, of going in where the pastors there of the Assemblies of God churches said, we believe that God saves adults, but not children. And for a whole general council, I spoke to them about why we reach children. And then we said, starting tomorrow, you come to the crusade and watch what God does. And we put those costumes in the back of the pickup truck, and we drove down the brick-laid roads of Madagascar, the fourth poorest country in the world. And in one day, we'd gathered up over 5,000 kids. By the end of the week, and we have it all on video, over 9,000 kids. And those kids that gave their life to the Lord, we then had marched them to the churches that were in the area where they lived and said, this is where your children's church will be. Those pastors, when that crusade was done, began to sob before God to see over 5,000 kids give their life to the Lord. The following year, they did over 46 crusades for kids in that country themselves. But I've got to tell you, what laid on my heart during this time was, God, I see so many of those kids coming in, but I see kids with hats that won't come in. I see kids that are Muslim kids, Hindus, Sikhs, kids of other religions. And sometimes when they snuck into the crusade and they got saved, we'd have Muslim children say, please, I've given my life to Jesus, but do not tell my parents. And they would say to their friends, don't tell, because if they do, they could be beat or killed. And I said, God, you've got to open a door. And God had laid TV on my heart. I had been in television when I was in my early 20s. And so I went to the KBC, Kenya Broadcasting Corporation, in Nairobi, Kenya. Government-owned TV channel. And I went and said, hey, I'd like to put together a television program for kids. I've seen what you have, and I think I can give you something of even better quality. And I showed them of everything of my past. And he said, I enjoy this. But he says, do you know who I am? And I said, yes, you're the second man in charge. You are a Muslim. I can tell by your hat. He said, I don't want your Christian program. I said, you have Muslim and Christian on TV right now. I still don't want it. I said, how much money does it cost to have airtime? He said, $5,000 a show. I said, I don't want that. And I walked out and said, God, you've got to do a miracle. It was probably 3 weeks later that I walked into the street center. I walked into a textbook center to get some books for my kids. And the Muslim man behind the counter came up. He was in his about 28, 29. Introduced himself, Mahesh. And we shook hands and he said, it's nice to meet you. Come back sometime. And I felt like I would. And we became friends. It was probably a few months later that we were sitting in October having lunch together. And I said, Mahesh, you speak impeccable English. Where'd you learn to speak English? He said, oh, I studied in America. He said, I studied in a place called St. Louis, Missouri. Have you ever heard of St. Louis? I said, yes. My wife is from St. Louis area, and I used to perform at Six Flags Over Mid-America. He said, you did. What did you do? I said, well, I was there in 1978, 1979. It was a one-man variety show of illusion, music, high moral value. He said, you did that show down in the kids' area in a theater that sat about 1,000, long green benches. I said, yes. He said, did you wear a white shirt with red zigzags, red pants with colored zigzag, big bell bottoms? I said, yes. He said, you were called the People Mover. I saw you. And he began to tell me everything of the show, and I thought, what a small world. He calls me up 3 weeks later and says, hey, I never told you, my relatives own the Sarit Shopping Center. He said, would you come at Christmas time and do a Six Flags type show with illusion and story and audience participation so people will come and shop? I said, I'll do that, but I'm going to talk about Jesus because he's the reason for the season. He said, you talk about your Jesus, they'll buy things out of our shops, we'll both be happy. And so we did 7 shows a day for 7 days. I'd have Asian men walking up afterwards, handing me their business cards, saying, please, could you do a birthday party? And I did many birthday parties. But I'll never forget, as an African man walked up with his 2 girls in a tie and a suit, and he handed me his card, and he said, please, give me a call on Monday. I put the card in my pocket. And that night when the show was done, I took out the cards and I laid them down. And when I looked at his, it was Mr. Anabwani, the head deputy for the Kenya Broadcasting Corporation, the number one man in charge. I called him on Monday. He said, you know what? I loved your program. He said, I want to ask you a question. you are a Christian because I know what you said in your program. You're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, so am I. Praise the Lord. He said, do you think you could take what you did in that mall and create a TV show that we could use every single week on KBC? And I said, well, let me think about it. Yes, we can. He said, do a pilot and then we'll see it and I'll tell you what we're going to do. And so that began the first program of Rainbow Surprise. Fast format, five set moving program that talked about the promises of God. And when we got done with the first one, he called me up and said, Jay, we've showed it to every one of our directors. They think it's the best thing we've ever seen. How much do we have to pay you to produce that program? And I said, you don't have to pay us anything. And I've got to tell you that today, that show is reaching over 20 million a week. I have produced and written over 400 episodes. They did a survey of 100,000 Kenyans and said, what's the best show on KBC, expecting an adult show? And we got 83,000 votes. 83% said Rainbow Surprise. Well, I tell you all that to bring you to this. Let me take you forward to 2006 when I was on staff at Timberline Church. The staff went to Vail for a staff retreat. And as we were sitting down for the dinner that first night, they came to service and to take our order. And a lady walked out, and I thought was an Afro-American, and she began to tell everyone, thank you for being here. I'm in charge of hospitality. But the way she spoke, I knew she wasn't from America. I could tell by her accent that she was from Kenya. I turned to my wife and I said, look at her face. I know she's from Kenya. And as she walked over to talk to some of the waiters, I got up and walked over to her and I said, Jambo. She looked at me and said, si Jambo. I said, habari yako? She said, mzuri sana. I said, Gina Laka, Ninani, what is your name? She said, my name is Mary. And she said, you know Swahili? And I said, we lived there for 8 years. She said, really? She said, I've been here for a few years. And she said, what were you doing there? And I said, we were missionaries. And I said, in fact, I worked with kids. I said, I produced, and I couldn't even get any farther. And she went, your Uncle Jay. Rainbow Surprise. She said, I watched your show, and she began to talk. She said, do you remember coming to Kisumu? I said, yes. She said, you know the slums that are across the street from the Bible College? Yeah. She said, do you remember when you had the yellow and orange gorilla and they're in the back of the pickup truck? She said, I was one of those little kids, and when I saw the gorilla, I got scared to death. And then when the gorilla began to wave, I knew it was okay. And she said, I followed you to the tent. She said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at that crusade. And she said, did you ever notice over in our village you had no electricity, but all the TV antennas? I said, yes. I know that you would take car batteries out of the car, and there was a way to hook it up to the television, and you could watch television. She said, I would gather the friends, and we would watch Rainbow Surprise every single week. She said, I was one of the kids that led worship as I got older over at the children's church at the Bible College. She said, my whole family got saved, and I got them to the church and all our family. And she said, now we're here in the United States. We've come here, and we are born again, and we live for Jesus. She said, thank you for what you've done. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that a family in the United States had a burden to buy some gorilla costumes. And because of those gorilla costumes, that what they did that day affected the future of hundreds of thousands of millions of kids. And all of a sudden, a Christian man, the head of a TV program, decides that he wants to take his kids to see a program. And because of what he did and said, come and do a TV show, Over 20 million a week were being saved. Hindus, Sikhs, Muslims, where we couldn't go into their mosque, but we could go into their home through television. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that the hundreds of thousands of kids that have been touched and their lives have been changed, all was because of people that were willing to affect the future by what they did today. And folks, I want to tell you that my life is touched and I am blessed when I see people like you that make a difference in missions. That you say, I may not be able to go, but what I do today will make a difference for eternity. 11 countries last year of going into places like the Czech Republic where the atheistic view has taken over, but we went in with a drug-free program for kids and the schools began to trust us. And all of a sudden we came back and said to the people in the States, we need you to pray, but we need you to help us buy kits to give away to train. I've got to tell you that last year I was the first person that was allowed to do open-air evangelistic meetings for kids on the square of 6 different cities. Because of the drug-free program, it opened the door, and now we went into places you couldn't even get into because of people that were willing to do something now that affect the future. You see, David had a heart to touch the future by what he did today. Second of all, I want you to see that David had a heart of sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's to forfeit one thing for another considered to be of great value. You look in 1 Chronicles 29:2, and David says this, with all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for gold, silver for silver, bronze for bronze, iron for iron, and wood for wood, as well as onyx for the settings. And he goes on to say what he's giving, and then he goes on in 29:3, and it says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. David not only gave what he'd gotten from the wars, but he turned around and gave everything he had. And folks, we have to come to the point that we realize that we have to have a heart of sacrifice. We've got to be willing to do what others won't do. I wish I had time this morning to go through and talk about people that have sacrificed, not just their finances. Of knowing when we were living in Kenya, as God was doing great things, as Satan wanted to stop it. And I tell you this very quickly, that I, along with 7 other missionaries, had the privilege of climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. But I will tell you, on that 3-day trip, I began to get altitude sickness. And at 14,500 feet, as I got ready to get to the last hut, before we would climb the final 19,000 feet, over 4,000 feet up to the top, we would get there and spend the night, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, we would begin to climb the rest of the way and be up there when the sun came up at the highest point, second highest point in the world. And then we would come down. But as we began to climb, the altitude sickness took over, and I became deathly ill, and I collapsed. They could not get me awake, and after 30 minutes, they did, and I knew I was in trouble. I made it to the hut, and when I got there, I collapsed in the bed. I got up, fell against the door, and I was throwing up pure blood. They didn't tell me that at the time. A doctor coming down checked me out and said to Greg Beggs, regional director, area director for East Africa, the doctor said to him, you've got to get him down now because he's dying and he will not make it till the morning. I was swollen up. I looked like the first human Teletubby. But there was nothing they could do because there was a pride of lion 500 feet below us. And that night, I don't know how I made it. My kidneys hurt. I was throwing up. And at 6 in the morning, 2 Africans carried me all the way down to 9,000 feet, put me in a hut, and I lay unconscious for 24 hours. When I awoke, the missionaries were there. They'd been praying, and they said, can you get up? And I got up, and the kidneys hurt, but I walked the final 2,000 feet from 9,000 down to 7,000 feet to the base camp. We got in the vehicle. We drove to Greg Beggs' house in Moshi, Tanzania. And as they opened the gate, his guard, and we drove in, standing there was his mother, Mary Beggs, a missionary, 6 hours away in Nairobi, Kenya. We all got out of the car, and we looked at each other, and Greg said, hey, Mom, what are you doing here? She put her hands to her face and said, "Which one of you almost died 2 nights ago?" And Greg said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "2 nights ago, I crawled into bed at midnight. It had been a busy day. My own sickness was bothering me." And she said, "As I crawled into bed, I never go to sleep without talking to God." And she said, "As I began to pray, God laid a burden on my heart, the Holy Spirit, and said, one of the missionaries will die. You must pray." And she crawled out of bed and got on her knees. And from 12 o'clock midnight till 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 15 in the morning, she prayed for 7.5 hours almost, sobbing before God, speaking in her heavenly language, doing everything she could. And at 7:15, God lifted the burden and said, "He will survive." And when she looked and said, "Which one of you almost died?" I said, "Mary, it was me we're praying for." You see, someone was willing to sacrifice their sleep. There was people all around this world that when God lays a burden on your heart, don't push it off as indigestion. But be willing to say, "God, I will pray, I will do whatever I have to make a difference." Because I've got to tell you, your prayers are important. What you do for missions and when you come, and people yesterday that volunteered their time for the booths and everything they did, they weren't doing that because they had to, but they said, "We want to make a difference." But we've got to be people that are willing to sacrifice. I want to show you very quickly a video of two things that we're doing, Rainbow Surprise and Kenya Kids, and how people have sacrificed to make a difference for the children of Africa.
There are so many great things to see in Kenya, but there is one sight that you will always see no matter what season or time of year, and that is Africa's children. 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 Everywhere you look, you see children. Over 50% of the population is under the age of 14. In 1993, we reached those children through a television program named Rainbow Surprise that continued until 2002, reaching over 18 million people each week. At the start of 2006, the Kenya government asked that we begin filming new episodes of Rainbow Surprise.
Welcome to Rainbow Surprise, the greatest treasure.
With the support of the Assemblies of God and the backing of the Timberline Church, the request became reality. With the scripts written and our team in Kenya, the new show began to take form.
I'm feeling quite all right. I'm saved by His name.
With the filming and editing of 26 shows completed, Rainbow Surprise began this past October.
And we'll see you next week on Rainbow Surprise. Bye-bye!
We want to help the children of Kenya, not only spiritually, but also physically. There are over 200,000 children living on the streets of Kenya. Most of these are orphans who have lost their parents to AIDS and other diseases. They eat from the trash, sleep anywhere they can find, and many sniff glue to take away their hunger. Because of their living conditions, disease take many of their lives. But there is hope. With a miraculous 100% success rate, Kenya Kids is saving the lives of street children. When they take them in, they come in with disease, hunger. They go from having nothing to having a family willing to give them everything. They are given medicines, their own beds, clothing, meals. They're given education, friends, a family to be loved by, and most important of all, they are given Jesus.
that little boy, you saw him in the dirty jacket, and then you saw him in the blue shirt with a smile. His name's David. David was found on the trash dump at the age of 12. He'd been living on the streets for 10 years. And when they found him and they said, David, we want to bring you to a home. And when they brought him, they shaved his head bald like they do to every girl and boy to get rid of the disease in their hair, the lice. And then they gave him something he never had before. They gave him a hot shower and 3 hot meals. And that night when they put him to bed, they went in later and found him asleep on the floor. And they woke him up and said, David, why are you sleeping on the floor? He said, I've never slept in a bed before. He said, I don't want to soil the sheets. And they said, David, this is your home. This is your bed. It will never be taken from you. And he looked around. He said, Mary, he said to Shirley Gould, he said, Shirley, Miss Shirley, I've heard people talk about a place called heaven that is supposed to be more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine. Is this heaven? And she said, no, but I'll tell you how you can get there someday. I want you to know that David graduated 2 years ago from Nairobi University, and he is now at East Africa School of Theology studying to be a pastor. Every single one of those kids have never gone back to the street, and they have all given their life to Jesus. But that's because people were willing to sacrifice. Rainbow Surprise, as you saw it, we are reaching over 20 million a week because of sacrifice. And the last thing that I want to say very quickly is this. Not only did David have a heart to touch the future by what he did today, not only did he have a heart of sacrifice, but the last thing is he had a heart of action. After he said, look, this is everything I'm going to give, he gave it. And all of a sudden, the leaders saw what he was doing. And it says the leaders went out and they gathered up what they had and they gave. And when the people saw that, it says that the people began to rejoice. They were giving with a heart of sacrifice, going, yes, we can make a difference. And they gave with a heart of joy. And because of what they did, that temple was built. And you'll see in there when it's built that Solomon is talking about David. It says, it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple. But God said, David, you can't build it. But it is good that it was birthed within you. It is good that you had this dream. I give you blessings for this. And he blesses what David did because he was willing to make a difference. And folks, I want you to know, we've got to be willing to make a difference. You see, love finds a way. Indifference finds excuses. Love finds a way, but indifference finds excuses of why they can't make a difference. I close with this, and I'm sorry for running late. I believe that when we want to touch the world, it has to be a God thing. When I was on staff at James River, when we'd come home from Africa, I sat in a meeting where they were challenging pastors to give to BGMC. The most any church had given was $23,000. As I sat there and Dan Betzer challenged us to give our best, I said, God, what can I give? What can our church do? And in my mind, I know what God told me, but I kept saying, no, this size of church, I bet you I could maybe get $50,000. And God laid on my heart $100,000, but I wouldn't tell anybody. I told our pastor, we're going to go for 50. And they decided that I would live on a billboard for 10 days. I was going to live on a billboard that was 50 feet up in the air, the largest billboard across from James River Church in Springfield, Missouri. And the day that it came that they had to actually paint what was going up there, God laid on my heart that if I didn't say 100,000, that I was disobedient. And so they rolled out 100,000. And when they did, I heard the knock on my door and my senior pastor busted in and said, what were you thinking? You are being so lucrative. I don't like to lose. You told me 50,000. And I said, John, it's what God told me. And if I don't do it, I'm being disobedient. And he said, okay, good luck. I was supposed to go up on the 16th of September, and 9/11 hit. And so John said, you've got to cancel. He said, find another time. And the only 10 days were the 10 days right before Thanksgiving. I'd come down on Wednesday, Thanksgiving on Thursday. He said, it's too cold. It's near Christmas. But I knew what God had said. So on that Sunday after church, I went up. On Monday, Tom Trask, head of the Assemblies of God, came up on the scissor lift, 50 feet up in the air, had lunch with me up on the billboard. Never seen people so scared in their life, including me. But every day I kept saying, I know what God said. John said, be happy with 30,000. I said, I know what God said. I will tell you, on Sunday when they took the offering and lied broadcast over to the church, then on Monday they called me and said, you're not going to believe it. There's $66,000. And I said, oh, that's great. But I know what God said. And on Tuesday at the Thanksgiving service across the street, I saw them all getting out. It was 8:30 at night, and I'm up on top, 50 feet in the air, freezing to death on this billboard. And I see cars start driving over, and I saw people get out. And one family said, can we come up? So I got them on the scissor lift, and they came up. And as they're standing, I could not step off the platform up there. And they stood there and said, God spoke to us. And I knew they weren't a wealthy family. They said, we sold our truck to make payments on our house. But God said, give you the money. And they handed me the check. And I thought, $300 or $400. And I opened it up, and it was a check for $10,000. And when I came home and came down on that Wednesday, we had $105,000. And 5 weeks later, on December 31st, when all the money had to be in, there was $160,000. And people would say to me, what did you do? How did you do it? We want to copy what you did. All I could say is, it was a God thing. We can't outgive God, but God can move. And I believe that when God lays a figure on your mind, when God touches your life, when God says to do something, he doesn't give you a vision and a dream without giving you a way for it to happen. And I've seen time and time again when people have written down on a faith promise, they pulled out a card, and instead of saying, what do I have in the checkbook? And God lays something that they don't even have. That's why it's called a faith promise. The church doesn't turn around and call you saying, now you said this is how much you're going to give. It's believing by faith that God will open the door to give that. And I believe in this church. And I believe that it was great last year, what, 18,000. But I believe that God can move upon you with touching the future by what you do today, by having a heart of sacrifice, by having a heart of action, of saying, I don't know. Kids and teens, I want to tell you something. I've seen God move on kids, where kids have walked up and said, Mom and Dad, God told me 1,000, and they laughed. And how God has opened the door. A family went out and said, okay, what do you want to do? I want to have a garage sale. And they went and bought some old windows. Would you believe it? When they stripped them, they found out they were antique windows and sold them for $1,800. And that kid almost doubled what he said he was going to do. God does miracles. And I want to challenge you today. I can tell you with what God's doing in our ministry, the TV, I'm in a country almost every month, and there are times I can look at my budget and say, God, how am I going to raise $100,000 this year to cover the animated comic books that we're doing, that we're giving in Asia, where 38 people read one comic book, and now we've animated it into a television series. How can I do that when every language has to cost us $8,000 to put it in? But I found out it's just not me as a missionary that I got to say, God, you sent me, you gave me the vision, you will supply. But I will tell you, it's because of people like you all around the world that says, I may not be able to go, but I will give. And I challenge you today to be people that have a heart to touch the future by what you do today. have a heart of sacrifice, and I have a heart of action. And if you'll do that, God will say, I bless you, and you will make a difference. God, I pray right now that you will move on this place. God, when we reach out and touch life, it's you. And I pray that if there are people here that have stepped away from you, or they've never said, Jesus, come into my life, that even today, right where they sit, they will say, God, I need you. I need you. And you will become life to them. God, I pray for every adult, every teen, every child, that they will realize that their faith promise today of what they will try to do this next year is not just out of what they know they can give, but God, by faith, they'll say, God, show me. Show me, God, and give me a number. Give me a vision. Let me make a difference around this world for the children, for every aspect, God. Let this happen, God, so that lives will be changed. God, we need you. I pray you will do this. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.